Good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. Welcome to week number 5 of 52 weeks of Quest. And here's what's going on. We're just pointing you to Jesus. That's all we're going to do. I'm just going to keep pointing you to Jesus, to experience Jesus, to get to know Jesus everywhere you go, everywhere you look around. Everything good comes from God. Beth and I were hiking yesterday, and we were walking through some of the trails and the leaves and all the things that you see when you hike. And before we got there, though, I talked to her about just this push in my heart and in my life through conversation about how we get to experience Jesus more and more and more all along the way in every facet of our life, that wherever we see something good, it's from God, right? That we should see Jesus in everything and keep pointing people to Jesus. And all of the worship that we just had was all about Jesus. Because Jesus is the way to our Father. And so Quest is all about Jesus. If you are new to us, you can grab a free book out on the counter in the lobby. And we want you to study alongside of us. This is a study about Jesus from his birth to his death, resurrection, and then, not just resurrection, but his soon return, that Jesus is coming soon. And so I was praying a few days ago, and I said, I just want some clarity, Jesus. Just give me something to clear my mind and heart with your truth. And I waited, and I've heard it before, but I heard it again. And I heard him say, in my heart, behold, I'm coming soon. All right. He's been saying that for a while. So it's sooner than it was before. And you need to be ready, and so do I. And it comes in relationship. It comes through pointing out who he is to ourselves, to the people around us. And so we believe you can know God. It's one of our core values, and the best way to know God is through Jesus. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. And in week 1, we learned that Jesus was with God in the very beginning, and that everything that had been made, nothing was made apart from Jesus. We learned all about that, that everything created was, Jesus had his hands on that with his Father, and that he and his Father are one. And then the weeks that followed, we introduced Jesus as the baby that was born to a virgin named Mary and raised by an earthly father named Joseph, who would take the role to raise Jesus up. And we learned that their family tree was filled with some rotten fruit. Remember that? And just like our families are filled with some rotten fruit, so was Jesus. And God chose the family line of King David of Israel to be the line from which Jesus came, and it had a bunch of rotten fruit in it. And Jesus, the perfect one, came from an imperfect family. And Jesus will always be holy and always perfect and sinless without any issue of sin in his life at all. And that's what qualifies him to be the Savior of the world, yes? That's exactly who he is to us. And so, man, there's more. We learned the last couple of weeks about his miraculous birth and the rest of the Christmas story and the shepherd's appearance. And today we pick up the story of Jesus as a boy while remembering that he's still fully God in the flesh. And he came to us just that way. He came to us fully God and fully man. I just want you to remember that so we understand his humanity that would eventually give way to his divinity, to his divine appointment to save the world from sin and death. Jesus and his Father God are one. So imagine Mary and Joseph disciplining their son Jesus. Just wait until your father gets home. And Jesus may have been thinking, hey, mom, just wait until you get home to meet my father. That could have been the other one. I wonder if Jesus ever said to Joseph, I don't have to listen to you. You're not my dad. I don't think he did. Or if Jesus happened to be a little bit sassy as a child, did Mary say, who do you think you are, God? Yeah, he sure is. Today's going to give us a rare, if not the only, glimpse of any of the younger years of Jesus. And even the span of life that we're going to look at is just limited to a specific year when Jesus was 12 years old. And beyond this, we have no other record of his childhood, no other record from birth to age 12 or from 12 to 32 or 3 when he was sacrificed for our sins. And so last week's message of Jesus' birth points to Joseph and Mary fulfilling all the duties that were required of them, where every firstborn male would be consecrated to the Lord. And after they did all of that, in verse 39, Luke chapter 2, verse 39 says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And so we're going to come back to that in a moment, that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, and the grace of God was on him. But I want to talk about something else before we get into that. If you've ever been on a family vacation or blessed to lead a family vacation, a lot of us could say there was at least one of those vacations where we should have never left the driveway. Because a lot, how many know a lot can go wrong on a vacation? Yes? Man, and sometimes some scary things can happen on a vacation. And so when our family was really young, we took our kids to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And Heather, our oldest, who was at that time 5 years old, we said, we were all sitting on the beach, and we had just come from the hotel pool, which wasn't very far away, and we left something up there, one of the blow-up toys or something. We said, hey, Heather, would you go up and get that blow-up toy? And so she takes off and goes to get the blow-up toy. And when she picks up the toy and she turns around, she sees a whole sea of people. And everything looked the same. And she couldn't find us. And she started walking down the beach, and we couldn't find her. And the next 30 minutes were the most panicked, I can panic right now thinking about it, like the most panic-stricken 30 minutes of my life, I mean, almost literally. And so we were looking everywhere, and I was thinking, what kind of idiot parents would let their child out of their sight? Us, that's who, that, we're the ones, we're the idiot parents. And we're looking, and my heart is beating, and we're running around calling out like, Heather, like in a sea of people on the beach with the ocean roaring, and nobody could hear, and she couldn't hear. And then about 30 minutes later, we saw a little four-wheeler coming up the beach, and Heather was in the passenger seat, you know, tears just coming down her face, and we were so relieved. And I grabbed a hold of her, and we hugged, and she was scared, and we were scared, and I said, that's it, we're going home. No, we didn't go home. But I've never forgotten that. It happened to Mary and Joseph, too. They lost Jesus. That's a big deal when you lose the Son of God. So let me read. In Luke chapter 2, here's the story. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord and they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee, there the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom and God's favor was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers, but when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. But why did you need to search, he asked. Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. And then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with all the people. And so through this story, we see Jesus' humanity fading and his divinity rising. And he's kind of rising up to take his role. It's an awesome responsibility to raise and nurture the Son of God. And what may not look so good on a parental resume is to say that you lost God somehow on the way home from a yearly trek to the temple. The most important feast to celebrate the Passover, the most important of all festivals, praising God for Israel's freedom when, you know the story, I'm sure a lot of you do, when God sent the final plague to Pharaoh, the death plague that would kill the firstborn of every family whose house or doorframe was not painted with the blood of a lamb. Man, we sang a lot of songs today talking about the lamb has overcome and the blood of the lamb, and it's just amazing imagery. But the Jewish families would celebrate. They would have that lamb and spread the blood over the doorframe of the house as a signal that they were doing what God had told them to do and that Pharaoh would release them. And indeed, he did release Israel from bondage. And the significance is huge because Jesus himself would take the place of the future animal sacrifices of all time to atone for all the sins of Israel. He would become the lamb. And so I wonder if he knew it at age 12. Like, did he know that was going to happen? Like, he's 12 years old and they're at the festival and they're celebrating and people had sacrificed lambs and they're encouraging each other and they're remembering what God had done for them. That he would become the lamb who takes away the sins of the world, just like John the Baptist pointed to as the Messiah, the Savior. Hey, 12 years old is the age signifying the passing from adolescence to adulthood and the time a Jewish boy becomes a man. And up to this time, especially the father would be teaching his sons the commandments of God, the Torah. They would memorize the truths of God. That should not be something of the past, dads. We should be teaching our sons and our daughters the truth that comes from the scripture, not neglecting. We should be on their beds at night reading stories to them and speaking the truths of God and sharing these fun Bible stories that come out of Bible story books you can buy off any shelf almost. But we should not neglect the teaching of who God is and who Jesus is and the power of the Holy Spirit that's imperative for your family to survive. It is. And so here's what happens as his dad teaches him the holy scriptures of God. He's memorizing the scripture, but now Jesus takes on the law and becomes a bar mitzvah. Have you heard of a bar mitzvah? It means son of the covenant. It's an important title. Jewish families still celebrate bar mitzvah with their sons at this age. Even today, while in Jerusalem a number of years ago, we witnessed a large number of bar mitzvah celebrations right within the Temple Mount area, which is known as the Wailing Wall. And at the Wailing Wall, you can see there's a dividing line that comes right down with all the people gathered in the center. That's because the men are on the left side and the women and the children, the younger children, are on the right side. But men and their sons who are 12 years old could go on the side where the men are and celebrate and establish this period, especially for the 12-year-old boy, where he becomes a man and a son of the covenant of God. It's a really important signal in their life. And then we'll see just in the next slide, just a family when we were there was celebrating their son's bar mitzvah, and they had this little parade thing going and whatever that instrument is called, and they were blowing it, and the son was all dressed up to prove that he had just had his bar mitzvah celebration. It was still going on. And so Jesus becomes a son of the covenant, the law, at age 12, and then 20 or 21 years later, he would fulfill the covenant. He would fulfill the law. He would embody the law, and everything true about the law, all the teaching of the law, Jesus would take on himself because he was absolutely perfect, absolutely sinless, absolutely holy. And he would become the covenant itself, the new covenant that comes through Jesus. That now no longer is our pathway the law, But because Jesus fulfills the law, he becomes our Savior. He's our path to God. We no longer are all about rule-keeping and law-keeping and law-abiding. I'm not saying it should not be our goal and mission to not sin or to sin much less, but we could, the law, people were never able to keep the whole law. We know that's true. And so Jesus takes on the whole burden, every one of our stinking, rotten sins, and he takes it all upon himself. And he takes it to the cross. And now he's our way to God because we're saved by grace. And this is not from ourselves. Oh, thank you, God. It is a gift. So Jesus' parents had gone to celebrate the Passover for the past 11 years, but this year Jesus would be different. They travel from Galilee, about an 80-mile trip, so it's kind of a vacation of sorts, about a two-week trip in total, maybe away from the younger siblings because now he's older, so he can get a little bit of a break and hang with the older guys and maybe some of the men. And as we know, that the norm was that people who traveled long distances traveled together in larger groups, and it sounds just like something we would have done with families and friends that we travel with. And sometimes the kids ride in this car with those parents, and sometimes they ride in And they hang together, and we just know each other, and we trust each other, and we take care of each other. I've hauled an awful lot of other parents' kids in my car, and there were some of them that at the end of the trip, I was so glad to drop off. You know what I mean, how other people's kids are not like your own. Thank God. So as they met to return home, though, following the Passover celebration, Jesus was probably right there in the group, present and accounted for. And as the group set off to go home back to Jerusalem, it was likely that there was that combination of men and their sons or other kids and parents and women and all these different things. The men probably hung together. So the assumption was that Jesus was just in that group, and it made it really easy for one parent to assume the other parent knew the whereabouts of their children, or that he was surely with another family. And if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Beth and I, especially when our kids were young, we always used to drive separately to church so we wouldn't fight because I didn't want to come, you know. And no, I'm just, it wasn't that. We just drove separately to church, and it wasn't just once that I arrived home after church on Sunday and discovered that Beth had forgotten our children at church. Dear, it's probably my turn. And I can't tell you how embarrassing it is when we get a call from the church and I'm home. And they go, hey, we have a little girl here who cannot find her parents. And it's our little girl. And there were no cell phones, you know, way back in the day, so we had to drive all the way back. So Mary and Joseph have this happen to them, and probably at the end of their first day's journey back home, they stopped, and they were probably kind of having snacks with the other families, and they looked around and didn't see Jesus. Where's Jesus? I don't know. You're the one who saw him last. No, I didn't. You saw him last. Where's Jesus? And they realized Jesus wasn't with them. And if they traveled the normal path to Jerusalem from Galilee, they probably went down this rather dangerous path from Jerusalem to Jericho through Jericho, which is referred to as the robber's road. Does anybody remember that story when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan and somebody was beaten and robbed and left for dead, and then the Good Samaritan came and took care of the man? That was very much the road. And so Mary and Joseph didn't know if Jesus was back in Jerusalem or if he'd been targeted by thugs or kidnapped. And imagine Jesus missing for 3 days, because now they had to travel back a whole day to Jerusalem. And then on top of that, look around the city for Jesus, not knowing if he was anywhere in the city. And the how could he do this to us? What if something terrible has happened? Questions started to come into their minds like they would any parents. Isn't that true? Sometimes I think we think Jesus and Joseph and Mary didn't have this humanity effect, but they certainly did. And then finally, they find Jesus sitting among the religious teachers, and everyone, including the teachers, were astonished at this 12-year-old's questions and the answers to their questions and the wisdom of God that was all over Jesus. And after the overwhelming relief when they saw the four-wheeler pull up and Jesus was in the right-hand seat, and they threw their arms around him, Mary said what any mom would say. How could you put us through this? Every parent knows that question. How could you put us through this? And first we put the blame on them. How could you have done that? Why did you go out with those people? We told you never, ever to do that. Why did you get in that car? We told you to be home at 12. It's 2:30. And then as we're walking up the stairs and going through the hallway, we catch a glimpse of the mirror. And we look. And then it's no longer, how could you do this to us? And we take the blame. And we blame ourselves, believing, even if it isn't true, that we did something to cause our child to become lost. And lost in this case doesn't always mean out of sight. And it's true that we can find places in our parenting where we didn't instruct clearly or distinctively, and we didn't discipline appropriately, and we certainly didn't present Jesus often enough to our kids where we should have. That's kind of what we feel, and now all the guilt's starting to rise up in all of us who are parents and going, oh, great. But it's just not too late. If your child's breathing and you're breathing, and I'll say it again in a minute. If the truth be told, most of us who are older parents have a lot of wisdom that we would share with younger parents of the things that we would have done differently. How many older parents in the room say, boy, do I have some things I would share? And some of you who are younger parents or not yet parents at all would be so wise for you to get with godly parents who have raised their children and they didn't do it perfectly, and I can tell you that 100%, but they can tell you the things they wish they would have done. And they can tell you why it's so important to point your kids to Jesus and get on the beds like we talked about and jump and laugh and laugh through prayers that were supposed to be solemn and, you know, all the things that, you know, we're not supposed to do because it's sacrilegious. You know, we laughed through so many prayers when our kids were little. You know who I think laughed with us? Spend more time with them pointing out Jesus and everything. Bring on the parenting classes, eh? Somebody help. Especially today. To mold their hearts as young as we can possibly do that. To follow Jesus, because Jesus will always lead them to life and having life to the full and prepare them for his soon return, because he's coming soon. He would never fill their hearts with thoughts of death or mutilating their bodies or making decisions at ages no child could ever possibly be capable of making, leading to a lostness like we have never seen or could possibly predict to what's going on today. And so there's all the more reason to sit around your table and not in the living room, and all the more reason to just fix something easy to fix so you can just spend more time around the table talking to your kids and doing everything you can to just say, how really was your day? Tell me about your day. What exciting things did God do for you today? And how did you, where did God show up in your day? And if we start that when they're really tiny, when they're 12 or 13 or 14, it'll be the norm. And they'll say, oh, I got to tell you, Mom. I got to tell you, God showed up in this way. But you're 14 years old. Isn't that embarrassing? No, it's not embarrassing. Let me encourage all parents, younger or older. It's true that many may one day respond to a child with this phrase, like we said, how could you put us through this? And what I'd like you to do is kind of change that phrase when you're in the midst of a troubling situation, whether a child was lost for 3 minutes at Walmart or whether they're lost from something way worse. If instead of saying, how could you put us through this, may you say to them, Jesus will lead us through this. Jesus will lead us through this. Don't shout, how could you put us through this anymore? Just say, you're in trouble, but Jesus will lead us through this. You did something you never should have done, but Jesus will lead us through this. And I'm going to talk to you about how that is. And so again, if they're breathing and you're breathing, we have this hope that Jesus can lead us through everything. This wisdom of Jesus is still astonishing compared to the creepy, everything is permissive wisdom of the world that is tearing minds of children and families apart. Don't you for a moment believe in the wisdom of the world. You'll be led astray. Your family will not make it through. Jesus is our children's only hope for life and joy on the earth. If I say that again, could you agree with that? That Jesus is our only hope for our children's life and joy on the earth. And if you're going, well, I don't believe that. I think they need to get a four-year degree, and then they get a master's degree, and I think they should go on to get a doctorate, and they should marry into good money and good family. I mean, I just think everything should go that way. No, I just want to remind, Jesus is the only hope for life and joy for our children on the earth. And if they make a lot of money, fantastic. I hope they learn to live like Jesus, to be able to be generous like Jesus. I mean, you know, there's just so many things that we still need to teach them, no matter what achievements they have in this world, no matter how much money, no matter what degrees. Jesus is our children's only hope for life and joy on the earth. And the religious leaders could tell the people standing around listening to 12-year-old Jesus respond to their questions or participate in their discussions could tell that Jesus had this life-changing, life-saving, joy-rebuilding wisdom, and Jesus still does. Yes? Jesus still has life-changing, joy-building wisdom for us. And so living by God's wisdom results in God's favor. And then we're kind of pushing into Jesus' divinity here. I'll explain in a moment. When Mary expressed her discontent about Jesus running off, Jesus' response was, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's house? And another interpretation of that is, didn't you know I needed to be about my Father's business? And Mary and Joseph didn't get it. They didn't understand it. But something clicked, like it did when the shepherds came to Mary and Jesus when Jesus was a little tiny baby, and they told Mary and Joseph everything they had seen and heard from the angel. Remember the angel's appearance and glory to God shone around? And Mary didn't understand everything, but something clicked inside of her because the Bible says she treasured all these things in her heart. She just gave birth to the Son of God. She's going to raise the Son of God, for goodness sake. And something clicks in her heart that says, oh, I'm just going to treasure all this. I don't understand it. I'm not sure what it all means. And so in this same story, this little baby is now 12 years old. And verse 51 says she stored on treasured all these things in her heart. And the very next verse is this in 52. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Living by God's wisdom results in God's favor on your life. It just does. It'll always bring His favor, His joy, His wisdom will bring understanding. A lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That's the wisdom of God. They're not just sayings to put on your bathroom walls. It's the Word of God. And every time we read it and take it in and find little Bible stories to tell our children, we're imparting the powerful wisdom of God into the lives of our kids. So when they go off to the university and hear such strange teachings sometimes, almost all the time, that they know what the truth is and they have the wisdom of God inside their hearts and they're not arrogant with the truth. They just believe it and walk it and speak it. And by the way, even though the living in the wisdom of God results in God's favor, doesn't mean we aren't going to have trouble this side of heaven. Jesus, if anyone was living in God's favor, it was Jesus. Do we know what happened to him? That he was falsely accused, and then he was beaten nearly to death before he was crucified, tortured, carried the cross for our sake, for our sin. You call that God's favor? And how could you put us through this takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it, when Mary's at the bottom of the cross, the foot of the cross. And she's there, and the other women who are gathered at the foot of the cross. And it really isn't how could you put us through this, it's how could we put you through this. And when we understand that, we'll live so differently. We'll walk with such humility and grace and mercy toward other people. If you're an arrogant, selfish, fanatical bigot, stop that. You see, you and I can't be that and be at the foot of the cross and say, how could we put you through that? When we walk by the mirror, we know it was us. We can't blame anybody else. How could we possibly ever be selfish again? But we know. We're still sinful creatures sometimes, and we are selfish. But you see, what we put Jesus through demands that we be unselfish and generous and loving and kind and encouraging and truth tellers. You can't just be loving and kind without telling the truth. That doesn't help anybody. We got to tell people the truth. But God himself actually allowed what happened to Jesus, and Jesus would go through it, and wisdom and discernment don't seem adequate as an explanation because the motivation was not just God's wisdom and discernment, it was God's love that he loved the world so much. That's what motivated God. His love for you and his love for me. And the way we would ultimately experience God's favor would ultimately be through the wisest choice we would ever make in our life. Do you know what that choice is? To believe in the one God sent. To believe in the one God sent. To believe in Jesus, to believe and know Jesus, to believe in and teach our children everything there is to lead them to know Jesus and walk in his wisdom and resulting in God's favor upon all of us. For even in what appears to be death for our bodies, we never even taste it. Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, verse 24, this is a great verse. This one should go on your bathroom wall if any verse should go on there. Listen to this. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. Even before you die, you've passed from death to life, because we've said it over and over and over and over again. You and I never die. We never die. if there's something you want for your children, wouldn't it be that? And so the earlier our children believe in Jesus, the earlier they experience eternal life. Eternal life does not start when you leave the earth and go to heaven. Eternal life starts when we say yes to Jesus now. I'm going to a funeral this afternoon down in Nashua. 72-year-old mom and wife who died of cancer. And I don't think 72 is very old. Her husband was the one who started, she and her husband together started the church planting organization called Restoration House Ministries that planted East Point. And I just wonder, do you think they had an impact on the world for Jesus? Oh, no question. Look at all of us. We're here together. But you know, one thing I know is true for Linda Clymer. She is home. It's true. Didn't even experience death. Passed straight into life, from life to life. That's what Jesus said. I didn't say that. He did. So think back to Jesus' bar mitzvah becoming a son of the covenant, normally marked to keep the laws of God, which no one can possibly do. So Jesus instead becomes himself God's new covenant. He himself fulfills the law. He embodies complete holiness. His death means him who knew no sin became sin for us so that we can become his righteousness. If I could do a backflip, I would. You guys, we should just be on our faces. Wow, you call me righteous, Jesus? How could that possibly be? The way I behaved yesterday and the day before that and the day before, or last year or 15 years ago, you remember that time? And he'll say, no, I don't remember. Oh, sure you do. Let me refresh your memory. No, I don't remember. Why? Because I forgave you. My grace is sufficient. Are you going to argue with that? No. Thank you, Jesus. So here's what I heard in my spirit again when I was praying just a couple days ago. I said, Jesus, give me a word from you that is clear again and that I won't muddle up with my own imagination. So I just waited on my face in our bonus room above the garage. I just sat there and it didn't take seemingly too long. And he said to my heart, my spirit, he said, faithfulness. Walk in faithfulness. Walk in faithfulness in this world with the things my grandchildren are going to hear. Yeah, that's exactly right. You just walk in faithfulness, Scott. You just keep teaching your kids, your grandkids, and people around you. You just keep pointing them to me. That's the only thing I'm asking you to do is walk in faithfulness. Don't get all hyped up about politics and don't get all hyped up about the lies that are being spewed. You, Scott, you just walk in faithfulness. You know what it was for me? A relief. I thought, oh, thank you, God. I don't have to watch the news anymore. As we wrap up, here's what I ask the young parents to do. You share Jesus with your children. Pray with your children. Point Jesus out everywhere you go in the car and as you walk along the street and when you go to Walmart and you or wherever you go, maybe you go to Whole Foods, but we go to Walmart. But anyway, you go in and you say, Jesus gave us, look at that, look at all this stuff that Jesus gave us. There's six rows of beans. Oh, there's a shortage. No, I don't think so. Look at all the beans. Look at all. Jesus gave all that to us. Isn't it incredible? You look at the produce section, you go, wow, look at all God made for us. Oh, no, we're going to complain about the blemish on the apple. can't believe they put that trash. Come on. All good things come from God. Point that out to your kids. Point that out to your grandchildren. Look in the mirror and say to yourself, hey, Scott, all good things come from God. Would you remember that, please? And then as for the rest of us, we just do the same thing. We do the same thing we're asking the young parents to do. And it's possible that maybe you're at the point of decision this morning. Right now you're saying, all right, I'm done. I'm so done with this world the way it is. I'm going to turn to Jesus so I can walk in the wisdom of God and allow his favor to just cascade over who I am and rise up through the power of his spirit within me. I'm ready for that. If that's what you're ready for, tell the person you came with. And if you didn't come with anyone, come up to underneath the screens after we're finished and tell the person, one of our prayer team members, just say, I'm ready to follow Jesus. They'll help you with next steps, and then we'll baptize you and get you on this path of following Jesus ASAP so that you can have the wisdom and favor of God on you right now today before you walk out of this place. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your wisdom for us. Thanks for your example. It never stops. It's always there every time we open your word. Even when you were 12 years old, you were setting an example. Even for the older men who were wise and learned around you, you talked with them. You gave them the wisdom of your Father. You gave them the wisdom that comes from your word that we see all the time when we open it. So we pray that we would follow you and believe in you and hold to your truth. We love you, Jesus. We know that you're our Savior. We know that you are definitely Lord. There's no one like you. And so we submit to you even today as we remember you around the table you set so incredibly for us, where you told us every time we do it that we'd remember you. And we do that this morning in your name, Jesus. Amen.